Okay, Mark chapter 1, and we're going to read the first chapter, and then we're going to read the second chapter down to verse 12. So let's begin then. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And the voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James and the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets, and immediately called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him, and they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, If you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for a cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. And when he entered to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, no, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven. Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who could forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, Your sins are forgiven, or to say, Rise, take up your bed, and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, He said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed, and he went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw anything like this. Let's pray. So, Father, indeed, we've never seen anything like this. We read your words today in the scripture, and often we read them without paying attention. I know I have done this hundreds of times, but we have never seen anything like this. So, Father, as we just sort of make a few comments tonight, help us to consider the things before our very eyes. One who is so mighty, he could heal whoever was brought to him. One who was so great that his fame spread throughout all of Galilee. And in these early days of his ministry. So, Father, we lift up the name of Jesus and pray that you would glorify him and teach us your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So thank you, Simon. Appreciate it. You know, one of the things about reading Scripture is that many believers, myself included, as we read the Scripture, sometimes we read it in a mindless fashion. You ever done that? Read a chapter. Got to read today. Got to get my reading in. You read the chapter, you walk away, and you don't remember what you read. So we read the words on the page, but we aren't asking the important questions. Who, what, when, where, and why? Now, I've done this countless times. One time when I was copying scriptures, for instance, I was copying the book of Matthew, and I got to chapter 19, and I copied the 19th chapter, and then I quit for the day. I'd been working on this for a month or two or whatever it was. And so I started the next day, and you know where I started? Matthew 19. I copied it again before I realized I had really copied it the day before. I could have just looked back. But I didn't. And so the mindless approach to Scripture, we all suffer from this from time to time. So I'm always surprised when a familiar passage comes alive in my heart and mind And suddenly I see things I never remember seeing before. Now, I know I've seen them. It's marked in my Bible. I've read that chapter. Now, I know this is common to most believers, but sometimes it's God allowing us simply to store the Word in our heart for future reference. You know, sometimes that's what mindless reading is. We're just storing it up. And sometimes we're just trying to cover ground or fulfill our duty to read the Scriptures daily. You know, sometimes that's what we do. Duty is good. Duty is good. But whatever the reason, we are told that God's Word is profitable. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And God's Word is for our learning. Romans 15:4. And that it never returns to God empty, but it accomplishes that which He purposes and shall succeed in the thing for which He sent it. Isaiah 55:11. And why wouldn't that be so? He tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13, for the Word of God is living and active, or the Word of God is living and powerful, as it is in the King James Version. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden in His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. With that said, I want to speak of my new enthusiasm for the Gospel of Mark. You know, the Gospel of Mark is unique in that it begins with the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. Yes, the baptism is there. Yes, but it's in very short form. And yes, the temptation in the wilderness is there, but it's in very short form. But it is unique in the sense that it begins almost at the beginning of His ministry. Now, the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, they cover His birth and His early childhood and don't begin dealing with His public ministry until you reach like the fourth chapter. And of course, John doesn't cover any of this material at all except for His baptism, because John was tasked by God to reveal Christ as the Word made flesh and the personification of the great I Am. And so each of the Gospel writers was assigned a certain task and driven by the Holy Spirit of God to present our Savior in a certain light that we might learn thereby. Now, I see, when I started reading Mark again, I began to see this as the action-adventure version of the life and times of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's kind of like if you like football, but you don't like to watch 3 hours of football, you can wait till the next day and watch 10 minutes, and all you get is the highlights. Now, if it's soccer, it only takes a minute because they only score one or two, but they call them points, right? Do they call them points?
Goals,
excuse me. They only score one or two goals. But for football, they can still give you 10 minutes out of a three-hour game. That's the highlights. And in some ways, that's how Mark reads. It's just action, action, action. Mark goes from miracles to miracles, with multitudes being drawn to him from every region of the Holy Land and beyond. And his fame is spreading rapidly. So let's look at a couple of illustrations taken from Mark. Let's put in at Mark 1:28. We're going to go back into the text now and just look at a couple illustrations here. Now, after casting out a demon out of a man in the synagogue in Capernaum, the Word tells us in the 28th verse, and at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. How was that? Well, there were witnesses in that synagogue who saw that. And they spread out and began telling the story. And there were Pharisees and scribes in that synagogue, and they began to tell other Pharisees and scribes in other synagogues, and no doubt reported back to Jerusalem. Now, there's two things worth noting here. If the leaders in the synagogue knew the man had a demon, they would have thrown him out of the synagogue And if they were unable to do that, they would have disposed of him in some other way. Perhaps they would have killed him. Can't have a demon possess man in a synagogue. Can't do that. But Jesus, he's in the synagogue. He casts the demon out as opposed to casting the demon-possessed man out of the synagogue. See how he does this? He heals the guy. He casts the demon out so that the demon-possessed man can stay in the synagogue. And not only that, but the man was cleansed from the demon, and the synagogue was cleansed from the demon. And both the man and the synagogue are cleansed. And the man is able to remain in fellowship. Now, amazingly, the leaders of the synagogue were shown to be blind leaders because they didn't even know there was a demon-possessed man among them. Now, to their credit, they did respond positively, saying, "He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And in the meantime, his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding of Galilee. This is like you start a fire in the corner of a field, and if the grass is a little bit wet, still by noon the next day, that whole field is burnt down. And now it's in the next farmer's field, and it's headed towards the hills. And that's sort of how this is working. Now, the second illustration I want to look at is, we need to remember, I'm looking at the fast-paced method of recording the miracles of Jesus that the Holy Spirit directed Mark to record. So the Holy Spirit is the author of Mark, and Mark's structure and the way he is writing this gospel out, ignoring some of the details that Matthew and Luke go into, the reason he's doing it this way is because he's being driven by the Holy Spirit. God's using his language skills, his writing skills, but at the same hand, these are God's very words. Now, the second illustration is in Mark 1, 35 through 38. So just drop down the page a little bit. Now, what happens here, just to set this up, so the very same day that he cast out this demon in the synagogue, he heads to Peter's house. Peter and Andrew have a house there in Capernaum. He heads down there, and the first thing he does is he heals Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. Then that evening, multitudes gather at Peter's house, and Jesus heals many who were sick with various diseases and casts out demons. And obviously, his fame is already spreading like a wildfire. The multitudes are tracking him down and showing up at his door. And now we're going to go to Mark 1 and put in at verse 35. This is the second illustration. And it comes on right on the heels of this. It's just boom, boom, boom. You don't even get a chance to take your breath. He's just going miracle after manifestation of the work and power of the Spirit in Christ. Notice verse 35. So now he spent this evening healing all these people. He gets up early in the morning, rising very early, verse 35. In the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. Now, he's on tour now. He takes the disciples with him and maybe some others, and they're touring in the Galilee region. This is like three or four of our counties, if you put Ada County and Boise County and Caldwell and maybe whatever county Mountain Home is in. But if you take a series of four or five counties, that's about the region of Galilee. And he's making a circuit through all these small villages, and he's preaching the gospel. Now, they've already heard about it from the testimony in the synagogue, from the healing that was done at Peter's house. The news is spreading. But notice, we read down through 38, 39, and then notice, Now turn to Matthew 4:23, because what Mark gives us is a very shortened up version. He just says, we went there, he preached, he healed people, and his fame spread everywhere. But notice what Matthew 23, he adds a little, Matthew 4. And we're going to look at 23 through 25. Notice this. This is the same event, okay? But this is Matthew. This is how the Holy Spirit directed Matthew to write about this same event. And he went throughout all Galilee, verse 23, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. His fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all those who were sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond Jordan. Now, notice, Mark sort of skips this. Mark just gives us the greatest hits version. Matthew's going to give us the details. And notice, people are coming from Syria. This is a Gentile nation north of Galilee. They're coming down from Syria. And they're bringing all sorts of people with various diseases and other physical problems to be healed. In verse 25, one more time, I'll read it one more time, verse 25. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond Jordan. These are three points of the compass. From the north, from the east, and from the south. People are coming from every direction. And one of the gospel writers, I can't remember which one, it was probably Matthew, adds this description of these mass healings by quoting Isaiah. Isaiah 53, verse 4, this is what Jesus was doing. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrow. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmity. And this was part of his ministry as he was on this first tour and tours that came afterward. Now, as far as the distances some of the people traveled, again, we could go to Matthew for an explanation. Matthew 4:15. Why would they come? There's another reason other than just the healing. Let's see it from God's perspective as Isaiah wrote. We're going to put in at Matthew 14. This is what they were coming to see. Notice 15, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. That is Galilee. That is the region of Galilee. The way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them the light has dawned. And of course it has. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And so not only because he was healing people, but because God the Father was drawing them, the Holy Spirit was empowering them, and Jesus was healing them. And so we see this is really how revival works, isn't it? We can go out and beat a drum all we want, and we should, by the way, go out and beat a drum every day. But God is the one who ordains revival. And in this case, God is the one who is ordaining these thousands of people to come to the only one who can heal their diseases. Now, without spending any time on the next two miracles in chapter 2, because we need to eat, I want to just close this tonight with the last verse in chapter 2. We go back to Mark, because this was actually the title of my passage tonight. Mark 2:12, and the second part of this passage, we never saw anything like this. And here we have the full record, and we have the cross references, and we have the support of the Old Testament telling us these things were going to come to pass. And I think if I were to charge us tonight, I would charge us all this evening to take a closer look and marvel at our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.